Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. A man once borrowed a horse from a preacher, and the preacher told him, There's a special thing about this horse that you should know. You have to say, Thank you, Lord, to make it go, and Amen to make it stop. Anxious to get where he was going, the man said, Sure, okay, and he got on the horse. And so he said, Thank you, Lord, and the horse started walking. A bit later, he says, thank you, Lord, and the horse started trotting. And feeling really brave, the man took it to the next level and said, Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, and the horse took off at a full gallop, ahead in a full run. And about then, he looks ahead and he realizes that he's heading for a huge cliff and he yells out, Whoa! And the horse doesn't slow. He yells again, Whoa! Pulls back on its reins and it keeps on galloping. Now the cliff is coming up quick. He's doing everything he can to make the horse stop. Whoa! Stop! Hold on! Pulling on the reins. And then finally he remembers, Amen! The horse stops a mere inches from the cliff's edge, almost throwing him over its head when it stopped. The man, panting and heart racing, wiped the sweat from his face, leaned back in the saddle, gasped for air, looked up to heaven, and said, Thank you, Lord. Yeah. I'm bracing in case it does. Yeah. Well, we just celebrated Thanksgiving this past week to thank the Lord for his many blessings. And the subject of my sermon this morning is another reason for us to be thankful, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. It is the foundation of our salvation. It is the essence of our hope. It is because Christ lives that we live and that we are alive in Christ. And it is because he conquered death that we conquer death. It is because he went through the grave out the other side that we shall do the same. And because Christ lives, it shows he is Lord and God and the only Savior. The resurrection destroys the stupid talk and idea out there of, I'll believe what I want, you believe what you want. As long as you're sincere, we're all going to be okay. And that is a lie of Satan from the pit of hell. It shows us the resurrection that Christ is the only one to trust, that there are no other options but him. It shows us that he is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We come to God on his terms, not on our terms, not on what we think, not on our opinion. God says it's through his Son, it's through a living Savior who paid for all of our sins and rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. And just believing, the Bible says, that Christ died for your sins personally and rose again the third day, we know on the authority of God's word that I am saved and I am ready for heaven. Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. 3 days and three nights had passed since the Lord's death on the cross. In Matthew 12, verse 40, the Lord promised that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ did exactly as he said he would do. He said multiple times in his earthly ministry that he would be delivered up to the Gentiles and he would die, be crucified, rise again But the disciples understood none of these things, it says in the gospel records, which shows you that they didn't place their faith in this to be saved back then. No human eyes saw the resurrection of the Lord. The exact moment of his resurrection is not revealed to us either. We do know the general time frame of when it took place, that he arose somewhere between midnight and sunrise on Sunday morning in the early hours of Sunday. Verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, or this is now after the regular Sabbath on Saturday, which ended at 6 p.m. the night before. It's probably 12 hours after the Sabbath had ended, around 6 a.m. now on Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week as it began to dawn. At that point, we're introduced to the women who are making their way to the tomb. Verse 1 tells you that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. The other Mary is a mother of one of the 12 apostles. Matthew 27:56, you just look across the page there. You see, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. These were the people, the women that were observing the cross. And there we see that Mary the mother of James, that's James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus, that's mentioned among the 12 disciples. Now, Mark 16:1 adds that also present there was a woman named Salome. She was the wife of Zebedee. That's the Matthew 27:56 again, the mother of Zebedee's children. And Zebedee's children are James and John. And so you see the mothers of the apostles were among the women that were there that day. The other Mary and Salome. Luke records there's a woman by the name of Joanna. And also the fact that there were more unnamed women beyond just these four. So you have Mary Magdalene, you have another Mary, Salome, Joanna, and another unnamed women, all of them converging on the tomb of Christ on resurrection morning. Luke reveals that their purpose was to complete the burial process with spices they had prepared and brought. They had to wait till the Sabbath was ended to be able to come and to do this. The Gospels record how Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of James and John, were there at the cross when all the other disciples, the men of supposed strength and courage, had scattered to the wind and were nowhere to be found. These three women were there, and that's what you see in Matthew 27:56. Mark 15:41 says of these three women that they were Galilean women, who followed him when he ministered in the north in Galilee, and they had traveled down to Jerusalem for the Passover with the Lord, with his disciples, along with many other men and women. There was a large contingent that came from Galilee down to this Passover when the Lord was crucified. At his burial, Matthew, if you look across 27:61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So they observed the cross, and then they went and they followed, and they took his body down from the cross to the tomb. And these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they sat across from the tomb where the Lord was laid, and they watched him as he was being placed inside and prepared for burial. So they knew the place where the Lord was. And they knew where to go on resurrection morning, how to get there in the early morning hours when the sun wasn't quite up and it's hard to see and when it's still dark and beginning to dawn at that time of day, but they knew where to go. As they were coming that morning, they came to see the sepulcher, it says in verse 1. And little did they know that they weren't going to see a place of death, they were going to see a place of life. And they brought these spices with them to refresh the dead body of the Lord, to help the odor of decaying flesh as an act of sympathy. But they'd have to use those spices for other reasons now, because they weren't going to be used for that reason this day, because the body wasn't there anymore. They didn't know a Roman guard had been set there. The other gospel records record them wondering along the way who was going to remove this giant stone that was placed in front of the tomb. But God had taken care, would take care of that problem for them. As the women are approaching, it's dawning, the 16-man Roman security squad was stationed in front of it. And as they're coming, it says, verse 2, behold, there is a great earthquake. So we don't normally picture that when we think of the women on their way to the tomb on resurrection morning. But the ground starts shaking beneath their feet as they start approaching that tomb. And the behold there indicates surprise. The startling nature of the earthquake as the ground started suddenly shaking violently and a severe earthquake takes place. The women, the soldiers, all of Jerusalem beyond feel these seismic waves rumbling through the earth as they radiated from an epicenter which was right at the tomb. This is the second earthquake in 3 days. The other happening at the moment of Christ's death, and now at the moment that his tomb is opened. This isn't random seismic activity. It's a message. It's God sending a message to mankind. When Christ died, there was this huge earthquake that split rocks as his death was of such magnitude in the payment for sin that it shook the world. And when he rose again in victory over death, with death upheaved, the bars of death broken forever, ever, death swallowed up in victory, this too was of such magnitude that it shook the world as well. His death shook the world. His resurrection shook the world. It was a supernatural earthquake, and it was a severe one. Verse 2 says it was a great earthquake. It wasn't just a little bit to make your hand rattle. It was shaking everything. The great is the word mega in the Greek. It was a mega earthquake. And it wasn't any shifting of the plates of the ground that caused it. It wasn't any physical phenomenon at all. It was a arrival of an angel of the Lord descending from heaven who came, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. The earthquake wasn't caused by Christ leaving the tomb. It was caused by the arrival of the angel coming to the empty tomb. And he didn't come to let Christ out of the tomb. By the time the angel arrived, by the time the earthquake hit, by the time he rolled the stone away, Christ was already gone that morning. He had already risen. In his resurrected, glorified body, he simply could move right through the rock, which he did when he left in the early morning hours when he left the tomb. The angel didn't move the stone to let Christ out. He moved the stone to let the world in, so all could see that he was gone. He moved the stone so that the women and the apostles who would be coming to it that morning could give testimony to the fact that Christ wasn't in there. He moved the stone so that anyone not believing or trying to disprove it could see it for themselves. He moved the stone so that they could go in and see the grave clothes lying exactly as they were when they were wrapped around his body, showing how when he stood up in resurrection, he just stood up and passed right through those grave clothes. The linen clothes weren't displaced. He left this tomb without moving the stone. He left the tomb without disturbing the grave clothes. And looking in that empty tomb, we see how he took the time. I love this picture of how he took the time that his body was wrapped cocoon-like with those strips of linen cloth from the neck all the way down to the feet. But the face was wrapped separately, turban fashion, with a separate cloth, that he took the time to take that face cloth that had been wrapped around his head, and he folded it as a silent testimony to the fact that he was alive, that he did that simple chore before he left that tomb that morning. And then he left the tomb in glorified form, unseen by anyone. Later, the angel arrives with an earthquake, rolls the stone back for all to see that he was gone, that he was risen. In a park in California, and I found out after doing this, finding this illustration, that this is actually in many places, But there's a rock hanging on a rope with a large sign next to it, and it's called a weather forecasting stone. It reads, check the rock. If it's wet, it's raining. If the rock is white, it's snowing. If the rock is swinging, it's windy. If the rock casts a shadow, the sun is shining. If the rock does not cast a shadow, it's cloudy. If you can't see the rock, it's foggy. If the rock is bouncing, it's an earthquake. If the rock is underwater, it's a flood. If the rock is missing, it's a tornado. If you're wondering how to receive eternal life, how to be set free from your sins, how to be released from the fear of death, we need to check the rock. If you're wondering why Christianity is different than other religions, if Jesus Christ is God, if Christ really conquered death and is alive today, if you're wondering if he keeps all his promises, we need to check the rock. And check the rock and see it rolled away to reveal an empty tomb. And it's interesting to check that rock and see how far that rock was removed from that tomb. So many illustrations you see and pictures, it was even hard finding pictures for the PowerPoint this morning that just don't show that rock just barely cracked open, you know, just barely so someone could squeeze in into that tomb. It was far from the truth. Mark 16 describes the stone as very great. It's been calculated that a stone needed to cover an entrance 4 to 5 feet high, like the Lord's tomb would have had. It would have had a minimum weight of 1.5 to 2 tons. When Mark describes the position of the stone after it had been rolled away by the angel, he uses the Greek word anakulio, which means to roll up or upward. That teaches us that there was a slope coming down to the entrance of the Lord's tomb. So you find that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, but when it was rolled away, it was rolled up the incline. Here in Matthew and Luke, they add something to the stone being rolled away. When it talks about that he rolled back the stone from the door, the word rolled there is the Greek word apokulio, which carries the meaning that the stone was rolled a great distance away, that there was a great separation from the tomb entrance. So it's up an incline, now far away. And then John sheds even more light on how far this stone was rolled away. John uses a completely different Greek word to describe the position of the stone, and he uses the word aero, A-I-R-O. And you see the word air there, which literally means to pick something up and carry it away. It means it got air under that stone is what it means. And so what you put these Gospels accounts together, what you find is that this gigantic 1.5, 2-ton stone was rolled up an incline a great distance away from the tomb entrance, so far away that it looked like someone picked it up and threw it. The stone was launched by that angel, flicked away like it was nothing by this angel. Now, when you consider one of the theories of why that tomb was empty, that the disciples came and stole the body, which when you read in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, you see that story fabricated, and it's even believed to this day. Why would grave robbers, why would the disciples, if they stole the body, roll the stone up the incline? And then, secondly, why would they roll it up the incline that far away from that tomb entrance? And the reason is because nobody stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The position of the stone tells each of us that he is risen, that he rose again. And you gotta love this angel. We're gonna meet this guy someday. When he comes, there's this massive earthquake. He then launches this stone, and then he sits on it. And he's sitting on it in defiance. The angel sat on that stone defying anyone to ever roll that stone over the door of that tomb again. That stone being removed from that door showed death had been conquered forever, that we are free. separated forever from the bondage of the fear of death. That stone was a symbol of the sin that shut man in prison and condemned him to death. But now Christ has conquered sin in the grave, and nothing, absolutely nothing, was ever going to change that fact, because Christ was alive and alive forevermore. And in response to the victory of Christ, the angel sits on that stone, daring anyone to try and move it back on over that grave. He sits on it as a divine testimony to Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin and his triumphant resurrection over death. His countenance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. As the women arrive, they see this angel. The Roman soldiers saw him too. Verse 3 says he was like lightning, bright and shining. The blinding brilliance of lightning is the only thing that could compare in brilliance to the angel at the tomb that day. He had supernatural brilliance because he was a supernatural being from a supernatural place. This angel takes on the character of shining glory, the glory of God in whose presence he dwells. He is transmitting divine glory from his holy person. His raiment being white as snow indicates the purity, the holiness of him being right out of the presence of God. When he appeared and the earthquake occurs, and he moves the stone and he sits on it, the guards are shaking now. It says, verse 4, for fear of him, the keepers did shake. And so the sight of this angel, and the guards shake, literally, physically, shake. And the word shake is the same root Greek word as the word for earthquake you have in verse 2. The root is seisma. And so the guards are having a seismic experience. The ground quaked, now they quaked. And now they're quaking and shaking out of sheer terror and seeing this heavenly angel. Roman soldiers were acquainted with the terrors of battle. They were hardened, tough men. They were not easily shaken emotionally. But this angel's shiny countenance coupled with this earthquake paralyzes these men. This 16-man Roman guard is scared to death, literally, what you see here. They were struck with such fear that they go into like a comatose state. They pass out. They become as dead men. No comfort is offered to these men, to these unbelieving soldiers. An angel never speaks to them. It's just his powerful, overwhelming presence that just overwhelms these rough Roman legionaries. At the same time the guards are passed out, the women are there. In verse 5, the angel does quickly comfort them. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, don't be afraid. The scene was like anything they'd ever experienced in their entire life. And a great earthquake, unconscious Roman soldiers, a giant stone far away from the tomb, an angel sitting on that stone. The angel says, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be terrified. Not at all. And it's like, it's easy for him to say, you know, if you put yourself in their feet, imagine what we would have been like. The soldiers had reason to fear when Christ arose, but not those who belong to the risen Lord. The angel knew who they were and what they were doing. He identified them, spoke to them, said, I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He knew they were looking for Jesus, coming to find his body, to put some spices on it. With shattered hearts, broken hearts, they thought of Jesus only as crucified, dead, buried, and gone. But they forgot something. The angel reminds them of it here. He's not here, he says. He is risen. And then he adds, as he said. He is risen just as he said he would be raised, just as he had promised. And that's a reminder here to them, a little bit of a convicting, challenging statement here of their faith. He is risen, as he said. In other words, he said it, you heard it, but you forgot, and you didn't believe it. Christ keeps all his promises. He keeps all the promises he's made to the nation of Israel. We'll keep them all. He keeps all the promises he's made to us, the church, the body of Christ. The surest thing in this universe is the Word of God. It's the one thing you can trust above all others. And one day, every single thing, every truth, every promise, every prophecy will come to pass as he said. As it says here, Luke 24:1 says, the light went on for these women. It says they remembered Christ's words. And then the angel wants them to see the evidence. The angel was there to give divine and heavenly confirmation of the miracle of all miracles, the resurrection of Christ, and to assist them in being able to go in and see the empty tomb. So in order to do that, he comes with this jolt, this powerful jolt that hits this Roman guard, so they're not a barrier anymore because they're laying around, passed out around the tomb at this point. And then he takes that stone and just chucks it out of the way, so it's not a barrier anymore. And then he invites them in to see the evidence. Invites all of them in. Invites all of us to see through the eyes of faith. And he says, come see the place where the Lord lay, or where he had been lying. And in they went, and there it was, completely empty, except empty grave clothes lying there. Not as if they had been unraveled by someone who was in a mad rush to get the body out before the Roman soldiers could awake and catch them. They were lying there in the same exact form as when his body was in them, but those grave clothes were empty, and they are, and they continue to be, a monumental testimony to the truth of the real physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Come and see, he says in verse 6. That invitation for the resurrection is still the same. Come and see with spiritual eyes, by faith. Examine all the accounts fully and see that the tomb is empty. Come and see the truth of the resurrection. And the command is the same in verse 7. And go quickly and tell. Tell others. Don't keep the truth a secret. Go and tell others about the Savior, and that he lives, and that he saves anyone who trusts him. Come and see, go and tell, is God's invitation and his command. It remains the same. The women at the tomb were shown where the Lord's body had been. They saw he was risen. They believed it without seeing him. And then they went out quickly with urgency to carry the message to others. And we do the same. When we have believed it, when we've believed the truth, that there needs to be that urgency to the Christian life to tell others before it's too late the good news that Christ died for them and Christ is risen from the dead. And that's what we are doing today, isn't it? As a church, we're going out and telling. The women were to tell the disciples that Christ was risen from the dead, and then they were to tell him he was going before them into Galilee. And then that angel, he's an interesting guy. And he adds the statement, lo, I have told you. And it's just like the as he said. There's another convicting challenge here by this angel. Another reminder of how Christ keeps his promises. Another reminder of their weak faith and their forgetfulness. Lo, I have told you. The Lord had told the disciples about the fact that he was going before them into Galilee, and there they would see him. The Lord had told him this just 3 nights prior in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord told his disciples in Matthew 26, 31 and 32, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." If they really believed that, what are they doing in the upper room in Jerusalem 3 days and nights later? They should have been up in Galilee waiting for him, if they really believed it. So the angel tells the women, go remind the disciples that he had promised to meet them in Galilee, which they had forgotten and not believed. Christ had not only risen again as he had said, now they were to meet him in Galilee, just as he said and promised to them before his death. So there's going to be a personal verification, a personal appearance of the Lord in Galilee. This meeting would take place a week or two after the Lord's resurrection. As word of this meeting spread over this week to 2 weeks time period, a large gathering takes place in Galilee. As word spreads, as people go into the tomb, into Jerusalem, and they all could see for themselves that he wasn't there, and they heard the word that he is risen, that he would appear again in Galilee. And as people return from the Passover back to their homes, and they returned to Galilee, they started looking for him. And there was, regarding this meeting in Galilee, that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:6, that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once at that time. On this day, on Resurrection Day, the Lord would also appear to the disciples who were supposed to be in Galilee, but were in the upper room, and he knew where they were. And he reappeared to them in the evening in the upper room that night, appearing to 10 of the 11 disciples, with Thomas absent this night. Those women took off quicker than you ladies might have headed for the deals on Black Friday, this fast Friday. But they took off. They just shot like a cannon out of there after they're told by this angel to go quickly and tell. And a few minutes before, how quickly they had changed. They're slowly walking, dragging their feet, sorrowing to the place where the Lord's body had lain. And what you see is their sorrow turning to surprise, and surprise turning to shock, and shock turning to speed. In the speed they took off, and it says they departed quickly, verse 8, from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So now they're running now has turned to, or their walking has turned to running as they take off to share the good news. But look at the emotions that they run with fear and great joy intermingled in their hearts. The fear includes the fear and the sights of all that they were seeing, but it was mainly fear, respect, and submission to God's will, and the importance of the mission that they were being sent on was the fear that was mainly being evidenced there. The joy was the awe, the delight, the wonder, the assurance that had sunk in of the truth that Christ was alive. Reverence, respect for God's will and submission to it, and the importance of what we are called to do in the Christian life, mixed with joy and wonder at our Savior and His life and victory and our salvation in our hearts, with fear and great joy, is a good mixture for us to carry out the Christian life in our service for the Lord. They do exactly as the angel tells them to do. They run to reach the disciples with this all-important message, with this word from the angel that Christ is alive. And then another unexpected thing happens as they're running at full tilt to report the news to his disciples. Verse 9 says, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail." Suddenly, on the way, they're running. All they can think about is telling the disciples. All of a sudden, there's Christ in front of them, and they come to a screeching halt. And he met them and greeted them with a plain, ordinary, common greeting at that time, all hail. All hail was a familiar term of salutation. It was used frequently in the Lord's time. It has the idea of hello, it's great to see you, the way we say, or I'm happy to see you. It's been translated rejoice. If you have a different translation, you may see rejoice. And that's because it carried with it the implication of joy being brought about by the meeting of two friends or loved ones. It was an appropriate salutation for these women, the Saul Hail, as they were already joyful at the news of the Lord's resurrection that they had accepted by faith, and now their joy was maxed out to the fullest as their faith becomes sight and they see Christ face to face. But it should strike us that the salutation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is just a common, normal, marketplace, business place, highway, byway, and at-home salutation and greeting. And the lack of fanfare, the lack of trying to embellish this and make it somehow more believable is testimony to its simple and powerful truth, that Christ just simply met them and said, "Hello, rejoice, I'm happy to see you." They drop to the ground. They take hold of his feet and worship him. It's easy to read over things and not realize the implications of that. Taking hold of his feet. They took hold of his feet. Shows you that that was a physical resurrection. He was not an apparition. He was not a figment of their imagination. He was not a dream. This was not an illusion. This was real. He was really there in a resurrected body that they could grab on to his feet. They fell down, and because they could, they took hold of his feet, overwhelmed with thanks and wonder that he was alive, and they worshiped him. His resurrection, the Apostle Paul tells us this also in Romans 1, his resurrection proves beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ is God. And they worship him here as God, giving him the worship and honor which is due to him as God alone. And Christ doesn't stop them. He accepts their worship because he is God. And we, like these women, fall at his feet also, don't we? In adoration and wonder, thanksgiving for him dying for us, for him rising again to provide our justification and salvation. To the believing women, he says, "Be not afraid," in verse 10. They were no longer any need for them to there was no reason for them to fear because he was alive. He repeats the instruction of the angel for them to proceed on and go to tell the disciples that they would meet him in Galilee. But it's easy to read past it again and see, "Go tell my brethren." And you think about that phrase as an expression of such infinite kindness. And it shows that it didn't matter that they had forsaken him. It didn't matter that they had denied him. It didn't matter that they had fled when he went to the cross and were hiding. No matter that they had not understood or believed that he would truly rise again. He loved them so completely that even after it all, he calls them my brethren. No matter how much I goof up, no matter how much we stumble, no matter how much we make mistakes, no matter how much we forget, no matter that we don't trust the Lord or his word, we know that we are loved completely and that we are always his and that he always calls us mine. And that is to be the motivation to trust him more, to serve him more, knowing that we belong to him forever and nothing could ever separate us from his love. Because he lives, we live with hope. Because he lives, we live also. And when we depart this life, we know it's to be with him, which Paul says is far better. The resurrection seals our salvation. Romans 4:25 says, "Christ was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification." Christ was raised to show that he paid a sacrificial price for our sins that satisfied God fully. He was raised to show that God accepted his sacrifice, which provides our justification. Because he bore our sin, paid the penalty in full, God is free to forgive us and to justify us and declare us righteous. And Christ being raised proves God was satisfied. And the sacrifice, he was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ and therefore can forgive our sins and declare us righteous. And it is the resurrection that proves that we have eternal life and seals our justification. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the salvation, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that we have because of him and because of his life. And because he lives, we know that we have a sure hope of eternal life. And we thank you for the Savior. We pray that each one here has made that personal decision to believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that we are saved by your grace as a free gift, just by faith in that simple gospel message. And Lord, we just thank you for this service. We just thank you for the truths found in your word. And we pray we might always live in light of them in your strength. In Christ's name, amen.